I want to be rich and I want lots of money. I don't care about clever, I don't care about funny. I want loads of clothes and truckloads of diamonds. I heard people die while they're trying to find them. I'll take my clothes off and it will be shameless because everyone knows that that's how you get famous. I'll look at the sun and I'll look in the mirror. I'm on the right track. Yeah, I'm on to a winner. Who's the name of the artist of that song? Shout it out. Lily Allen. What's the name of the song? The Fear. The Fear. Anton knows it. He's a pop music legend. What's the picture of the good life that's presented in that song by Lily Allen? It's currently in the top 40 charts, downloaded songs. The picture of the good life that's presented in that song is the life of riches. It's the life of money. It's the life of clothes. It's the life of diamonds. It's the life of fame. It's the life of a good tan. That's the looking at the sun bit. It's the life of the good looks. That's the looking in the mirror and saying, yeah, I'm on to a winner. That's the picture of the good life that's presented in that song. Now, I don't think that Lily Allen necessarily believes that that is truly the good life. Mind you, as a result of that song, she's getting lots of that stuff. She's getting lots of the riches. She's getting lots of the almost just choked then. Lots of the diamonds. You know, lots of people think that once you've got those things, you'll be onto a winner. You'll have the good life. You will have made it. You know, what's your idea of the good life? Is it those things? Is it money? Is it clothes? Is it girls? Is it fast cars? What is your idea of the good life? Maybe it's a nice house with a nice fence. Maybe you're currently studying and you're wanting to get a good job and so you can have a good career and you can have security. What is your idea of the good life? You know, sometimes we might think something is good, but then in reality it turns out that something that we thought would be good and that when we attained it, everything would be fantastic, often it doesn't work out like that. You know, there's countless stories. We hear of famous, Hollywood famous type of rich people who have everything at their disposal. They have the money, they have the cars, they have the endless relationships, endless everything they want. They can buy it. Yet, what do we find out about them so often as we read the glossy magazines in the line at the supermarket, or if you may even buy some of those magazines? What do we learn about them? We learn that their lives are empty. We learn that their relationships suck. And we learn that they're miserable people. And so they've searched and searched after the good life. And when they thought they'd get it, they thought everything would be okay. But it's not. You know, I want you to think tonight, and as we look at a part of a biography about Jesus, we're going to think about what is the good life. And we're going to think, is this in line with what we often think the good life is? And so the big question we're going to ask as we open up the words that have just been read out to us is, what's the good life and how do you get it? You know, the really good life and how do you really get it? You know, we're actually going to find the answer at the scene of the execution of Jesus. And so we've just had it read out to us, but I'm going to read it to you again from the page number 70 at the very bottom of the page there. Let's pick it up and get the context again. Two others who were criminals were also led out with Jesus to be executed. And when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on Jesus' right, the other on his left. And the soldiers divided his clothing by placing bets, and the people stood by watching. And so you got the scene. You got Jesus, he's being led out, he's about to be crucified, he is being crucified. He's got a criminal on either side of him. There's three of them there, on this hill, about to be killed, being executed. And it's as we look at this scene, as we look at this bloody, gruesome, horrific death, that we see that ultimately there's two ways that people in this scene respond to Jesus. There's two ways that people respond to Jesus. And the first way is that people reject Jesus. We see a whole bunch of people in these few verses here, these few sentences from a biography about Jesus, a whole stack of people reject Jesus. Have a look at the leaders, the next paragraph down. The leaders even made fun of him, saying, "He rescued others, let him rescue himself, if he really is God's Christ, his chosen one." You got the picture there? We've got the leaders. They're making fun of Jesus. They're basically saying, "Come on, Jesus, If you're so special, what are you doing there dying? If you're this special chosen king, that's what the word Christ means, God's chosen king. If you're God's chosen king, rescue yourself. What are you doing up there dying on a cross? They're making fun of him. They're having a laugh at him. You know, if this Jesus who claims to be the Christ was the king that God had promised would come and the king who would fix Israel's problems and indeed the whole world's problems. And so here's this king. How can he possibly fix the world's problems if he's hanging, bleeding, dying on a cross? And there's why they're laughing at him. That's not what a king does. That's not what the special God's promised king was supposed to do. Have a look at next. Some more people jump in on the action. The soldiers also ridiculed him, coming up and offering him bitter wine. They said, if you're really the king of the Jews, rescue yourself. So the soldiers, they jump in on the action. We've got the leaders, we've got the soldiers. They're basically saying what the leaders have just said. They're yelling at Jesus. They're hurling abuse at Jesus. They're having a laugh. They're having a dig. They're making fun of Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, rescue yourself if you are the king of the Jews, if you are so special. Even the sign writer, have a look at the next sentence. He jumps in on the action. There was a placard, that's like a sign, above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. Now, if it's not obvious, he doesn't really think that Jesus is the king of the Jews. He's writing that there. He's basically saying this dude's a fruit loop. This dude's a nut job. This dude's a crackpot. This guy's crazy. That is what the sign writer is saying by saying the king of the Jews and putting it above Jesus' head on the cross. You see, everyone is jumping in on the action. We've got the leaders. We've got the soldiers. We've got the sign writer. And even one of the criminals that was executed beside Jesus jumps in as well and takes some pot shots. Have a look at the next sentence. One of the criminals who hung there was abusing Jesus, saying, aren't you supposed to be the Christ? Rescue yourself and us. Can you picture what's going on here? Here's this guy who's dying as well, who's hanging there, nailed to a cross, and he's both got the nerve and the energy to even start hurling abuse at Jesus, to start abusing Jesus, and says, mate, save yourself and save us at the same time. Come on, if you're so special. You know, you got the picture? There's a whole bunch of people who are rejecting Jesus. The leaders, the sign writers, the soldiers, one of the criminals beside Jesus. You see, the point is, if Jesus is the Christ, if he is this king who is to come and to change the world, who is to come and rescue the world, how can he possibly do that while he's hanging on a bloody cross? How can he possibly be doing that? This is the guy who claimed to not just be the king, but to be God himself, come amongst us as a person. How can it be that God is being executed on a cross? Here he is, he's hanging on a cross, and running down his body is a mixture of water and blood and sweat and tears and urine and feces. This is a terrible scene. This is a horrific scene as you see Jesus and these two criminals dying. This cannot be the king of the universe, can it? That's the question everyone's asking. That's the abuse everyone's hurling at him. Of course it can't be. It can't be the king of the universe if he's hanging, bleeding, dying on a cross. You know, almost everyone in this little section that we've read is making fun of Jesus. And there's rejecting Jesus is the first main response that we see to Jesus. It seems like they're all rejecting Jesus. There's the first response. But the second response is different. The second response to Jesus is that of accepting Jesus. And so you see that the first criminal, he rejects Jesus, but the second criminal, he actually accepts Jesus. And so the question is, why is it this second criminal that we read about, crucified on the other side of Jesus, what's so different about him and the other guy who was just hurling abuse at Jesus? What is it that he can see that is so different from the guy who's slagging him off, who's calling him names, who's calling him a crackpot? Well, there's a number of things that he can see clearly. The first thing that he can see clearly is himself. You see, part of accepting Jesus is seeing yourself clearly. Is seeing yourself through the right lens. Is looking at yourself as you really are. And so you see that with this criminal. Have a look at the next sentence that we're up to. But the other criminal responded with a rebuke. Have you no fear of God? After all, you are under the same death sentence. You see what he's saying? He's saying to him, look, you're an idiot. Like, you're hanging up here too. And yet you can hurl this abuse at Jesus. Look at the next sentence. Yet we are here justly. We are receiving what we deserve for our actions. But he, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. You see what this second criminal has recognized that the first criminal has failed to recognize? He is recognizing that he's getting what he deserves. He's done the crime that he's done, and under the law at the time for doing that crime, the punishment was crucifixion. And so he's recognizing that he has done the crime and now he's doing the time. He has done the thing that he shouldn't have done, and so he is getting what he deserves for doing stupid stuff. You know, this second criminal, he knows he deserves it. He recognizes, he sees himself clearly, and he recognizes that he is a sinner. He is a sinner. Now, what is sin? Is sin just a list of naughty things or the big three crimes? Is it rape? Is it murder? Is it robbery? Is it just those three things that make up sin? No, sin is far bigger than just a list of a few naughty things or significant crimes. Sin is actually our whole attitude of not letting God be God, of not treating God as if he has rule over our life. Now, I think the best way to explain this is to talk about rugby league. I like soccer, but rugby league's okay. Who likes rugby league? Okay, lots of us like rugby league. I just learnt this afternoon while watching the rugby league that the West Tigers, who are like your team, they only play you like three times a season. That sucks. You should write a petition or something. I'll sign it. That's ridiculous. I can't believe that. Balmain, Leichhardt, whoever they are, they don't deserve them. You guys should have them. Anyway, that's a tangent. Now, back in the 80s, who can remember 1980s rugby league, either from reading history books or who was alive at the time? Okay, Queensland, New South Wales, State of Origin, whole thing. Queensland, they're not very good. And so there's two Queenslanders in the crowd by the sound of things. Now, the Queenslanders, who was the greatest rugby league player for Queensland in the 1980s? Bingo. King Wally Lewis. Now, the way that King Wally Lewis was treated, he was treated like a king. When he used to play, the stadium would be full of people with two hands in the air going, Wally, Wally, Wally. They worshipped this guy, and he was a very, very good rugby league player. Probably in the top 20 in Australia, but the number one in Queensland. He was awesome. You know, there's a statue up outside Lane Park now, a bronze statue of King Wally Lewis, and people still come past it and show their respect for King Wally Lewis. A couple of years ago, there was a commercial that had King Wally Lewis in it. He was long since retired, and so he no longer played the game, but he sits in stadiums and watches the game. This particular commercial was for Burger King. And the scenario is, you've got King Wally Lewis sitting here watching the footy, and then this dweeby little fella rocks on up next to King Wally Lewis, and he's got a Whopper in his hands, and he sits down with the Whopper in his hands, and he looks up at King Wally Lewis and says, you're not the king, you're nothing, I'm the king. Goes to take a chomp out of his Whopper, and then whack, King Wally Lewis shows him who really is the king. Now, it's a silly little story, and it's a fun commercial, but I think that is a helpful picture of what we've done to God. We've actually waved our puny little fists at him and said, you're not the king, you're nothing. I'm the king. That is the essence of what sin is. Sin is when we fail to acknowledge God as our king. When we try to, I guess, put the king's crown on our head and rule ourselves without any acknowledgement of our creator, of the one who made us, of the one who is to rule us. You see, at the cross here, as Jesus dies, as he has one criminal hurling insults at him, on the other side, he's not hurling insults because he actually recognizes and sees himself clearly. He knows that he is sinful. He knows that he has done wrong. He knows that he has failed to live as he should. You know, we may not be criminals, we may not be guilty of murder, or we may not be guilty of robbery or rape. But what the Bible says, and I think what human experience even says, is that all of us have sinned. You know that in the deepest parts of your heart and your head, you know that you haven't lived with God as the ruler. We like to live with ourselves as the ruler. And so all of us have sinned. All of us have failed to acknowledge God as our creator. And so I'm not sure how you view yourself tonight, but if you think too highly of yourself, stop living in a dream world. As you look in the mirror, don't see someone who is incredible. Actually see someone who's a rebel, who has rejected God, who has failed to treat God as God. See, this criminal, he recognizes that. And I want to urge you tonight, if you haven't seen yourself clearly, tonight would be a good night to take a reality check. A good night to actually see yourself in an appropriate light, in the right light. You know, so there's the first thing that's part of accepting Jesus. You see yourself clearly. The second thing that is part of accepting Jesus is that you see Jesus clearly. Have a look at where we were, where we got up to just before. We'll go from yet again. Yet we are here justly. We are receiving what we deserve for our actions. But Jesus has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. See what's going on? He recognizes that Jesus, unlike him and the dude on the other side, hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't deserve to be dying. He doesn't deserve to have nails pierced through his hands. He doesn't deserve to be dying such a terrible death on that cross. You know, and so he believes, he can actually see Jesus clearly. He believes that Jesus is the king. That's why he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's he saying? He's saying, Jesus, remember me when you come as king. And so it's at this point that he's recognizing, yeah, he's seen himself clearly, but he's seen Jesus clearly. He's seen that Jesus is the king of the universe. He's seen that Jesus is the innocent one. He's seen Jesus in an appropriate way. You know, this guy, as he hangs there 2,000 years ago beside Jesus at this execution scene, my guess is he didn't understand everything of what saying those words to Jesus meant. He didn't understand everything about what was happening at the cross of Jesus. But you know what? I think that those of us 2,000 years later, or even just a few weeks later, those who now have the Bible, those who have the rest of the Bible to help us to understand really what was going on at the cross of Jesus, we can really understand what that man meant when he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come as king. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died the death he didn't deserve to die. Jesus was the sinless one. He's described as the righteous one, the one who always lived the right way, always lived in obedience to his Father. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he does it in our place. Not in here. He doesn't deserve to be there. He does it in the place of people who have sinned, in the place of rebels, in the place of people who have failed, people who have failed to acknowledge God as their creator. Jesus dies on the cross in our place, and he takes upon himself the penalty for our sin. He takes upon himself the punishment, the judgment, the justice that we deserve for our rebellion. You know, as you look at this scene, as you look at this, as you look at what's going on at the cross of Jesus, you actually see that the real pain of what's going on is not the physical pain side of things, as painful as crucifixion is and was. That's not the real pain that's going on here at the cross. The real pain is the spiritual side of things. What's going on as Jesus dies as a substitute, as Jesus dies in our place, as Jesus takes upon himself our sin. There's one verse of the Bible that actually says Jesus at the cross becomes sin. And so there's a sense in which as he dies, he becomes the filth and the horror and our sin. And so as Jesus dies, the real pain is him dealing with our sin and dealing with our unrighteousness and dealing with our rebellion. You know, there's two halves of the Bible. There's the New Testament. The New Testament is the stuff about the biographies about Jesus and the early followers straight after Jesus, his disciples. The first half of the Bible is the Old Testament. And that's sort of a couple of thousand years of history of God at work in the world, and it's sort of in the lead up to Jesus coming. Now, in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, sin is there from page number 3 of the Bible, basically. Sin comes into the world, and then from then on, you just keep seeing the consequences of sin and the downward spiral as people keep sinning and people keep sinning and people keep sinning. You just keep seeing that going on in the Bible. And so in the Old Testament part, God actually sees the seriousness of sin, and God sets up a system to, I guess, in part, show that sin is serious and deal with sin. And so it's called the sacrificial system. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Old Testament part of the Bible, but there's whole chapters and whole books where you just hear about goats and sheep and bulls and, I don't know, is there chickens? I don't know if chickens get killed in the Old Testament. But there's all these animals that get killed. All these animals get, innocent animals who've done nothing wrong, their blood is shed because of the sinfulness of people. And so in part, it's a way of dealing with sin. And in one particular chapter, it talks about these two goats that are part of this sacrificial system. One of the goats is the scapegoat. You heard that term before? The scapegoat? The scapegoat is the one that gets sent out into the wilderness. And it's sort of a picture of our sin being taken away, being dealt with. It's been carried away. It's been removed. And the other goat is the one that's killed. It's the one that's head is cut. Its neck and blood goes everywhere. And the picture that you get in this scene is the picture of a hand being laid on that goat, on those goats. And so there's a sense in which transferred onto those goats, both the one that's taken away into the wilderness and the one that is slaughtered, being transferred onto those innocent goats is the sin of the people, is the uncleanness of the people. And so the picture really is of sin being dealt with. But what you actually see is they had to do it year after year after year after year. It wasn't enough. And so Jesus comes along, and he comes along as the sacrifice for sins once and for all. As he takes our sin away, and he dies and takes our sin upon himself. And so there's a real sense in which our hand is actually on Jesus at the cross. And being transferred onto him is our sin. And there's also the sense in which at the cross of Jesus, another transfer is happening, and his goodness and his righteousness and his perfection is being transferred onto us. And so you get this great exchange, this great transfer that goes on. You see what happens at the cross of Jesus? Jesus dies the death he didn't deserve so that we could live the life that we don't deserve. Jesus makes it possible for our sin to be dealt with completely, once and for all, through that one event 2,000 years ago. You know, this guy, he's recognized that, yeah, Jesus is the King. He's recognized that Jesus is coming in his kingdom. That's why he says, Jesus, remember me when you come as King, when you come into your kingdom. You know, we started with the question of what's the good life? And how do you get it? That's where we started. I'm not sure if you forgot that question. I'm not quite sure if you even know how we're going to answer that question, but have a look at the next sentence there. He's just said, Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. What's the good life? How do you get it? Jesus offers it. Jesus offers paradise. Jesus offers eternal life. That is the good life. The life where your sin is forgiven, where your sin is paid for, where your sin is dealt with, where you can now be in relationship with Jesus. You can now be in relationship with the Creator of the universe. That is the good life. That is the best life. It's the life that will last forever. beyond the 50, 60, 70, maybe 80 years you might have on this planet, it's the life that is perfect with Jesus into eternity. How do you get it? You need to see yourself clearly. You need to see yourself in the right light. And you need to see Jesus clearly. You need to see Jesus as the King of God's kingdom. You need to see Jesus as the one who offers life. And you need to accept him as your King. Just like that second criminal did on that day 2,000 years ago, you respond by saying yes to Jesus. Yes, you are my King. Yes, remember me. You know, those that accept Jesus as their King, they'll be forgiven of their sin and they'll be restored to a right friendship and a right relationship with the Creator. I just want to close with the question, have you got the good life? Have you got it? Jesus offers it. Have you accepted it? There's a lady who died a number of years ago. Her name was Thelma Howard. Now, Thelma Howard was actually used to be the personal assistant secretary lady of Walt Disney. And she died a death in poverty. She died with nothing. And she died a terrible death. What actually happened is when they cleaned out her house, they found the bottom drawer full of these bits of paper that Thelma Howard had been filing year after year after year. And what the pieces of paper were some little piece of paper with some gobbledygook on them that Thelma Howard got off Walt Disney every single year. And she didn't know what they were. She didn't know what it meant. And she just filed them away in her bottom drawer. Do you know what they discovered that they were quite quickly? They were shares in Disney Corporation. Just a few every year. And so by the time she died, it was something like she was worth, I think it was like $16 million if you hadn't worked it out by the time she had died. Here's this lady who had been offered, I guess, everything as far as the world standard, money and money and money that kept growing and growing and growing, but she filed it in her bottom drawer and died a death in poverty. You know, you may have heard this stuff before about Jesus. You might be thinking, oh, who's this idiot up the front here? I've heard this stuff before. Can't we have our normal preacher back? You know, you may have heard this 100 times, but this is a message, this is a gift that's offered from Jesus that you don't file in the bottom drawer, that you don't file in some little compartment in the back of your brain. This is something that is far better than $16 million. This is something that is for eternity. This is paradise with Jesus. Have you got the good life? Have you accepted Jesus as your King? Seriously. There's two ways you can respond. You can reject him, which is what most people do. Most people did that in this scene. Most people do that in this suburb. Most people do that on this planet. You can reject him. That's an easy thing to do. You can accept him. You can say, Jesus, remember me when you come as King. You can say, Jesus, I can see myself clearly, but I can see you clearly, and thank you for dying in my place. You know, what does this stuff mean? My guess is most of us here are probably Christian. If you're Christian, this is what it means for you. It means that you will continue to see that the good life is in Jesus. The world will keep offering you stuff, but no, the good life is in Jesus. And so if you're Christian, keep living for Jesus. Keep knowing that real joy is found in Jesus. Keep knowing that the best life is in Jesus. Not just now, but for eternity. Paradise with Jesus. If you're a Christian, keep living with that Jesus as your King. If you're not a Christian, or you've been coming for a while to church, or you've come tonight for the first time, what this stuff means for you is put your trust in Jesus. Respond to this gift of paradise, of eternal life, of sins forgiven tonight. I'm going to simply pray a prayer, and I want everyone to pray it. If you're a Christian, pray it. Or if you're not a Christian and want to become a Christian, pray it. It's a simple prayer just to say, Jesus, remember me when you come as king. Christians, you're not going to become a Christian again. You're already a Christian. But it's a good thing to keep saying. It's good to keep seeing yourself clearly, seeing Jesus clearly, and asking Jesus to remember you. But there might actually be people here tonight. Maybe you've been doing the religious thing for a long time. Maybe you've just started coming wherever you're at. Maybe tonight might be a good night to say yes to Jesus. A good night to say, Jesus, remember me when you come as King. So I'm going to pray. It's a simple prayer. If you're a Christian, pray it again. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, you want the good life, pray it with me. Just echo it in your head, echo it in your heart. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for the Bible, and that in the Bible you speak to us. And we thank you that in the Bible we meet Jesus. We are sorry that we have failed to live with Jesus as our King. We are sorry for our sin, but we want to say thank you. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross. Thank you that Jesus died in my place. And thank you that Jesus dealt with my sin. Please now help me to see myself clearly. Please now help me to see Jesus clearly. And please now help me to trust in Jesus. And please help me to live differently because of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.